Praise God. All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, go with me to the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. And we're going to read the whole chapter to start with. I'm in the NIV this evening. And if I were to give this message a title tonight, it would be simply, "What is Heaven's View of Jesus, the Lamb?" And I'll explain that as we go along. You know, we've got a picture of Jesus. We think about Jesus. We see him hanging on the cross or rising from the dead or ascending to heaven or healing the sick and touching the lame or walking on the water. Amen? But that's our human view as we have it in the Word. What is heaven's view of Jesus? And that's what chapter number 5 is really all about. So let me read it. And it says this: "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing at both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy? Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?'" But now listen to verse 3. This is shocking. "But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it." Get back to that a little bit later. Don't lose that. I wept. This is John speaking. "Because no one was found who was," say that word with me, "worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals.'" John then writes, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures and the elders. He had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Wow, don't lose that. We'll come back to that too. "And they sang a new song. 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, and people and nations. You have made them to be a kingdom and a priest to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircle the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne.'" We sing that every once in a while, don't we? "And to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The 4 living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Father, thank you for the Word. Thank you, Lord, tonight for coming into this service. And Lord, for coming to do what you desire to do in our lives. I pray right now, Lord, for a special anointing and a special grace open these scriptures to us that we may hear what you said to seven troubled churches, seven struggling churches, and the message you gave them about heaven's view of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. I thank you for it in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. Chapter number 5 has got to be one of my favorite chapters of the book of Revelation. The words given here are so magnanimous. They are so powerful because they present to us the one who is the very reason for our existence as the church, as his body, as his personhood here upon this earth. I think it's perhaps the most important revelation of any of those that I brought you thus far. And we'll back up in just in a second and take a quick review of those for a minute or so. But I really believe that this verse, this chapter, tells us who, what, when, where, and why that we are his church and why we even exist. Now, if you're a troubled church, sometimes you may wonder, why am I even here? Why do I even exist? What's God's purpose with me? And these seven churches, I believe, were asking that question. We look at what we've already looked at thus far. Initially, I talked to you and we noted what happens when God wants to talk to his church. And then for two chapters, we talked to you about his church looking at itself in a mirror and seeing and discovering exactly how short they had each one come of the glory of God. We looked at the condemnations. We looked at the things, the compliments that were given to them in chapters 2 and 3. And then last week, I briefly gave you two sermons in one. I gave you one on the 20th verse of that third chapter. It tells us the Lamb standing at the door and knocking, wanting to come into us personally. And then we went to chapter number 4. And in chapter number 4, he said, come up higher. I want to show you something. I want you to get a little closer to me. I want to reveal something to you. And he began to reveal to us the absolute clarity, the holiness, what it was like living on a higher plane and worship, what all that was about. And we were literally invited to come up higher. And John gave us the understanding of what he saw when that happened. Now in this chapter, we're about to see why we as his church need to receive such a vision to be able to see things with the same clarity as those in heaven view things. Let me just put it this way. If you were in heaven tonight, you'd have a whole different picture of everything than you have down here. Amen? I've talked to a few people who had near-death experiences. And when they got back, they had an understanding of what was there different than they had when they went, before they went. They had a grasp of heaven in a totally different way. But John was being given a glimpse of Jesus in his dynamic plan for salvation fulfilled in those in heaven that knew how the plan was going to work. Now, you may wonder tonight, why is that important? Why is it important for me to see things from heaven's viewpoint? Let me remind you, as I do every Wednesday night, that this was a letter. It was a revelation being written to seven non-perfect churches, persecuted churches. Another word fits them, failing churches. And they needed to know that their Lord Jesus was their suffering and their existence. They needed to know that he knew what it was all about and what they were going through. And John makes a very powerfully clear in verse number 6 when he reveals the location of the person of this chapter. Literally, the person of the whole book, the Lamb. Listen to what he says. Then I saw a Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of the sevenfold Spirit of God sent unto the earth. This lamb was about to reveal, he was going to reveal things that were going to happen on the earth. That is, in the very next chapters, and we'll start that next week, he was going to reveal events, politics, characteristics, powers, forces that were going to be at work on this world. But before we are told that, he simply says to us with overwhelming authority, for the origin and the revealer of those truths, we must know. When you get to this chapter, it literally falls into an easy three-point outline. The first four verses talk about the cry for a Savior. The next four verses, verses 5-7, speak about Christ as being that Savior. And then when you get to the latter verses, 8-14, it's the celebration of the Savior. So let me just walk through them tonight. And first of all, talk about the cry for a Savior. We've sung songs tonight. We've worshiped. We've prayed. And every way we've done it, we've cried out for a Savior. Amen? We've cried out to Him in our voices. It becomes immediately apparent that God, who sits on the throne, holds in His hands something that is immensely important. I read it a moment ago. God's sitting on the throne. I'll just use one of these pens as an example, or actually this piece of paper. And in His hands, He's holding a scroll. It's something so very, very important. Well, the Bible tells us it's sealed with seven seals. And a lot has been made of this scroll. A lot of teaching has gone into, and a lot of writing has gone in trying to interpret what the seven seals are that get opened. But let me tell you tonight, it's not my intent to try to speculate on the scroll or on the seals at this point in time. And I'll try never to speculate on them. But rather, I want to ask a question or ask that you do something. I want to ask that you note that what the Father has in His hand is of such magnitude and importance that nobody is worthy of opening it. That blows my mind. God holds something in His hands that's sealed up, and nobody is worthy to open that. When the Lord first began to reveal this to me, He simply said, the greater mystery here is not the mystery of what's written on the inside, not the mystery of the seals themselves, but rather the fact that even in heaven, there is nobody or any creature worthy of opening it. Now you may say, well, that's great, that's wonderful. That means that Jesus is just that much better than everybody else. Wait a minute. That may be very well true. But if there's nobody in heaven worthy to open it, there ain't nobody on earth worthy either. Sometimes I meet folks that think they're so holy, and they are so worthy, and they are so blessed, and they're so near God. I know there's none of those kind of folks in Farmington. Hello? But guess what? No matter how righteous we become, we would have been among that list that God would have said, you're not worthy. Wow. That's the picture. What could produce then a worthiness to enable somebody to be able to open it? If nobody in heaven and nobody on earth is worthy, then what could produce anybody to become worthy? Oh, you say, I'll just get good. Can't get that good. Amen? I gave up Dr. Peppers a year and a half ago. It didn't make me good. It just helped me feel better. Amen? You can give up everything there is to give up. It'll make you sometimes feel better and sometimes feel hungry. But it won't make you perfect. Amen? The answer will be discovered in the second part of the message. But for now, at least, as it appears to John, there is no one capable of such a task to open the scroll. An angel makes a plea. Suddenly he hears a voice. An angel speaks up and says, who is worthy to break the seals or open the scroll? Now, for John, and that is for that matter all of us mankind, the task seems like something very futile. It's not going to happen. No one in heaven, on earth, under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. That's a serious dilemma. There is a cry going on here for a Savior. Hello. There's a cry going on. Was all of history going to stand still? Did God's plan have nobody to initiate it? Was everything that was planned seemingly going to go up in smoke for the fact that nobody was worthy? That's a sad picture. And no wonder John says, I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. But the dilemma was only in the perception of John. John was perceiving nobody worthy. That was the cry. Let me put it this way. If there was going to be a purpose in history, a purpose to the future of the world, then the origin of that purpose and the future has to be in heaven. Friends, tonight, even though everything at times may seem to be wrong, everything may seem to be out of control, everything may seem to be unbelievably difficult, as these churches probably felt it was where they were living, you can be sure tonight that God has a plan bigger than us. I said, God has a plan bigger than me and bigger than you. Amen? And guess what? He still does. He still does. And it was there we break into the second part of this chapter. It was then that one of those elders spoke to the weeping prophet John and said, do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scrolls and the seven seals. From that moment, my friends, we move from an angelic cry of who is worthy, who can open it, where's the Savior, to a declaration of the revelation of the Savior himself. Immediately, John sees the Lamb. And you ask the question, where's the lamb been all that time? Well, I don't know, but at that moment of the revelation, I can tell you where he was. He was standing square in the center of the throne. Sometimes we don't look down the barrel. Sometimes we're looking everywhere else, and Jesus is saying, I'm right in front of you. I'm right in the center of the plan and the throne of God. Friends, tonight, it has been the plan from the very beginning for Jesus to be the means of our salvation. Remember the scripture that says, he is the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world? How many remember that being in your Bible? It's there. And for those that might teach, every once in a while I'll run into somebody that says, well, Calvary was an afterthought for God. He tried the law and that didn't work. God never tried anything that didn't work. Hello? God never makes a mistake. God does not miscalculate man. God has not miscalculated history. He even controls its leaders and holds them in the palm of his hand. Can I just throw in something here without charge? No additional offering, please. America today, many of them are wringing their hands over leadership. And who's going to be leader? Whoever gets elected, God's got them in his hand. He's not in heaven wringing his hands over the condition of the world. He's got a plan.
Yes, he does.
Amen. We may not always like it, but God's got a plan. We better like it, though. He is the one who is on the throne. He was on the throne then, and he's on the throne now. Verse number 6 cuts to the heart of the matter. A lamb looking as if it had been slain. My friends, tonight the cross was an accomplished mission. Amen. It was an accomplished mission. It was history. And now in the presence of the Almighty, it is validated with the stamp of Christ's worthiness. He is declared worthy. What he did on the cross was sufficient. Wow. I tell you tonight, I personally believe that the reference here to the sevenfold Spirit of God sent out into all the earth is to show an association between the Lamb and the Spirit of God. The fact that they're mentioned hand in hand. Now we understand the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but right here we have the Lamb and the Holy Spirit. Guess what the Lamb said I'm going to do when I get back to the Father? I'm going to send you another Comforter, and the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Amen?
Amen.
Guess what happened 10 days after the ascension? Jesus is back on the throne. Pentecost is fully come, and the Holy Spirit comes down upon a baby church. For seven struggling, suffering churches to have received such an association of the Lamb of God to the Spirit of God, I believe it would say to them that and cause them to immediately cease to come to know that the Spirit of God was within them was the direct result of the Lamb of Calvary that had ascended to heaven and now had sent back the power in the fullness of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
We should understand the same today. You know, we as Assembly of God Pentecostal churches don't have a reason to exist if we forget about the Holy Spirit. We might as be any other denomination on the planet, That's what sets us apart and distinguishes us because of our distinct belief to believe that God wants today to do what He did in the book of Acts and enable us with power beyond our salvation to walk in new strength and new ability and union together in harmony and power. And that can only be done through the anointed revival of the Holy Ghost in every one of our lives. I think it also should be noted that there was no hesitation on the part of the Lamb who was in the center of the throne. He was the will and the plan of God Himself personified. In the immediate, it says, He came and took the scroll from the right hand of Him who sat upon the throne. That's our Lord. Amen? When He comes on the scenes of your life, guess what? He's ready. He's not hesitant. The Lamb didn't sneak around and go over and go. He marched over, took the scroll. Jesus said, I'm ready. I'm ready. Guess what? When you're in the center of God's will, Jesus comes marching in ready to lead you. He doesn't Mickey Mouse around with it. He is ready with a plan. That's our Lord today. And we should know that He wants to walk into our lives with the same strength and the same power as He walked into the lives of those churches and that day assured them that He was right there. It's got to be a message that's understood by His church. Jesus must be Lord of all, or He will not be Lord at all. I need to say that again. He must be Lord of all, every dimension of our lives, if He's even going to be Lord at all. Oh, I want to be there. And then we come to the last part of the chapter, the third division, which talks about the celebration of the Savior. And we see it begin to unfold before our eyes. I mean, the remainder of this chapter is a celebration of the one who is worthy. They were looking for Him. They found Him. Now we celebrate. Amen. And immediately the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. They were holding a harp, a bowl of incense, which we are told represents the prayers of the saints. And they start to sing a new song, not the old psalms, not a chorus, but a hymn. They sing a new song. Can you imagine? I want you to just back up for a second. Suppose you were a member of the church at Sardis, the church that's dying, the church that's been persecuted, the church that has undergone immense persecution, and you have prayed for years and years for mercy, for answers, and you've wondered if your prayers are even getting above the ceiling. You ever felt like that? Guess what? Suddenly, the church at Sardis is being told that the elders of heaven, I love it, are carrying your prayers around as a bowl of incense. Did you hear that first in Farmington? Your prayers, your tears, your weeping, your crying out for God in troubled times, they're carrying them around in heaven as an incense before the throne of God. Sometimes people ask me why I weep, why I cry, why I get so emotional. My own kids used to ask me, Dad, why do you holler? I said, because I'm excited. Yes. I'm excited. My prayers, they didn't stop at the ceiling. They didn't fall back down empty. They caught them in heaven, and they put them in a bowl, and now they're carrying them around in the front of the throne of God. Somebody ought to shout. Thank you, Lord. I have a feeling there was a little shouting going on in Asia Minor when they got this letter. There were harps simply added to the singing. I mean, they might have had electric guitar harps. They may have had all kinds of acoustic harps. I don't know. But they had harps. And listen to the song of the heavenly. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve God, and will reign on the earth. You don't know it, and I don't have time to preach it to you, but about 30 years ago, I began a series of messages in the church I was then pastoring. And I may very well reach back and grab one of those thoughts in the days ahead, but I preached over 80 messages on the kingdom of God and how we that's not a catchphrase. The kingdom of God is a reality. The Bible says we just need to reach out and take hold of it. It's within our grasp. But I'll tell you what. You're to be kings and priests. You're to be servants. Hallelujah. Priest, it said. Amen. To serve our God. A kingdom and priest to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. There's a lot in that song, my friend. It's because you were slain. Your blood purchased men. Where? From every tribe, language, people, and nation. Doesn't matter what skin, what accent you speak with. You can be down southern south if you want to. You can be up here in the mountains, or you can be a good old Texan. It don't matter. You may not know any of those languages. You may speak German or Chinese or Navajo or whatever. It's you've been redeemed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But the power comes in the declaration of the Lamb who was preached. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because now heaven's elders declare, you have made them, that is those who are purchased, to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Church, tonight, I hope you're listening. I hope you're listening. I believe you are. And once again, the emphasis, as if not to be outdone, the angels numbering tens of thousands times 10,000, they come chirping in on the second verse. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Yes. And then once again, the emphasis moves back to the cross and being slain. And now here comes that list of what he's worthy to receive. It's there again, power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. You know what? Angels have a way of lifting the church a little higher, don't they? Amen. I've got a feeling there's a heavenly host around here tonight. Maybe I should be like Elisha. Lord, open your servant's eyes. Let him see. Let them see the heavenly host that surround us. You get to verse number 13. And that's the third verse. Guess what? By that third verse, everybody's singing. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb he be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Note tonight with me that heaven, earth, those awaiting resurrection, those in the sea, those on the sea, they make a powerful choir when they begin to sing together. They had a couple of thoughts as you get towards the end of it. One is that don't forget that the Lamb is on the throne. That's what we need to remember tonight. the Lamb is on the throne. And we also need to have celebration because it's forever and ever and ever. Sometimes we get on man's timetable, but guess what? God doesn't have a clock. He just has a plan. Verse 14 is a confirmation. The four living creatures, all of a sudden, guess what they say? Amen. Amen. Amen.
So be it.
Amen. So be it. You bet. It's going to be. Amen. And the elders fall down and they worship. What about us? Amen. Say it. Amen. Will you today stand with me across this building? He's the Lamb. He's worthy. He's worthy. I said He's worthy. Let's lift Him higher. Father, in Your name. Lord, in Your name and for Your glory. Thank You for showing us heaven's version of the Lamb. He's worthy. Oh, Lord, tonight You're worthy. We're not worthy. We don't have it, but You do. And with You, we become heirs and joint heirs. You're worthy, though. We're unworthy, but You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy. Worthy.